Whew, that was a long list. Tell Pastor Danny, boy, you know, didn't even pray for them. That's terrible. hello, Pastor Danny and Rebecca. They, I think, will be traveling back tomorrow, I think. So pray for them as well. All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 this evening, Matthew chapter number 1. I've entitled tonight's Bible study, God with Me, God with Me. Now, that comes from Emmanuel, which is God with us. So I've morphed it a little bit to say God with me, and we'll get to why I entitled it that here in a moment. We are in the life of Messiah. We are in paragraph 9 of Dr. Fruitenbaum's outline, and we're still looking at the birth of Jesus. We've been looking at the birth of John Baptist, and now we're looking at the birth of Jesus, the Messiah himself. We've been in Luke's account. Now we're in Matthew. We'll head back to Luke here in a few weeks. But in Matthew's account, Matthew begins with a genealogy where he gives the family history of Joseph, and he traces Joseph's heritage back to King David, all the way then farther back, all the way to Abraham. Remember that in Matthew writes to a primarily, his initial audience was Jewish, so he was writing with that mindset in mind, and that his theme is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so he gives this genealogy, and then in verse 18, he begins the story of the birth of Jesus. And again, Matthew's account comes from Joseph's perspective. So let's read in verse number 18, just in way of review, verse 18 to 21, which is what we looked at last week. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so last week we covered these verses, and we found it interesting that in Matthew's initial storyline, the first thing he wants to set forth in his gospel account after the genealogy is he wants to demonstrate that Mary was a virgin and that Jesus was virgin born. We find in between the very first opening section of verse 18 to verse 25, I believe it is, that Matthew three different times makes it very clear that Mary was a virgin and that Jesus was virgin born and that Jesus was born of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week, if you were here and if you were not, I didn't really write it totally that way, but it just came out. Last week had some tremendous marriage principles in it. And if you're listening tonight and you're in a marriage situation or you're in a second marriage and you want some great marriage advice, go back on our Facebook feed or our YouTube channel to last week's, I think it's entitled Christmas in July. But really, really great insights into marriage. Now, tonight we're going to pick things up as we see, we left off last week that the angel tells Joseph to name the child Jesus and that he would be the Savior. And tonight we're going to pick things up in verse number 22. All right? Verse 22, the Bible says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And so we find the second time now that Matthew is going to demonstrate and say Jesus was born of a virgin. Now in verse number 22, it says that it might be fulfilled. It's interesting that in Matthew's gospel, one of the phrases he likes to use a lot is that it was fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. Again, he does this because writing to a Jewish audience, a lot of them would have been familiar with the Old Testament passages and wanted to point out, as they would have known, here, the Old Testament said it, here's we find it fulfilled. So he goes on in the next verse and he quotes a prophet. Now, does anybody know what prophet he's quoting? Isaiah. Now, how do you know that?
Verse 23, Isaiah 7:14.
All right. How do you know that? Yeah. I told you last week. Joe, I'm picking on Joe because it says it in your Bible, doesn't it? You've got a reference Bible there, and it says, Isaiah 7:14. You know, one of the things I found interesting when I was reading that is that in the original letter, he doesn't even say, as Isaiah the prophet said. He just says, as the prophet says, and then he quotes the prophet. Now, what would you deduce from that? All right, it's a prophet they all could recognize? Okay, if his target audience was Gentiles, the Gentiles would have been going, what prophet? What fulfillment? But Jewish perspective, again, I want you to see this. These are just little colorings, if you will, that are used when you're reading and why textual criticism and understanding, you know, who is the target audience. These are things that give us little glimpses into what the original author sees under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but yet it was written as a regular letter with a specific group of people initially in mind, that you can tell it's a Jewish audience. Because probably the Jewish people that went through their catechisms, if you will, or their Sunday schools, they were familiar with this. They'd been taught to look for the coming of the Messiah, and this was one of the passages. So he didn't have to say that, but thank the Lord for us Gentiles or us people that we can look in our Bibles, and it has our little cross-reference, and it says down there Isaiah 7:14, so we know, so we can be really smart. But the bottom line is he quotes Isaiah 7:14 to be exact, and this is, as I mentioned, the second time that he's pointing out the virgin birth. Now, the Jewish people, as I mentioned, would have known this, and this is also why he begins his whole gospel with a genealogy. Remember, Luke doesn't do that. You have to get to chapter 3 in Luke before he gives a genealogy of Mary. But Matthew starts his, the very first thing he says is, here's the genealogy of Joseph. Now, most people will tell you, and this is true, that God wanted us to understand that Joseph was connected to King David. And most of the time, people say, why is that important? Most of the time, what you are told is that, well, that's important because Joseph was about to be Jesus' legal father, and as Jesus' legal father, Jesus had full rights, access to anything that Joseph did, and since Joseph was connected to King David, therefore Jesus has right to the throne of David because Joseph is his stepdad. All right, are you with me? Makes sense. I held that view for a long time, and maybe there's some overtones to that, but I really think that's wrong. Sorry, if you're watching online, you know, that's my provocativeness tonight. You know, we're talking about genealogies, understanding them. I don't think that's why Matthew gives the genealogy to prove that Jesus has the right to David's throne because he's Joseph's adopted son. And the answer to that, or you say, why would you say that, is goes back to the genealogy, and I think it answers the question, why does Matthew start his whole gospel out with this detailed genealogy? Well, the reason for it goes back to the virgin birth and why that is so important. Now, the verses that really give you insight into that, if you were to read through the genealogy, the one that, if you were Jewish, Gentiles would not pick this up, but again, this is why I want you to understand. The Jewish mindset would have understood this right away. They would have, when they read the genealogy, would have said, oh, what about this? And it's in verse number 11 where he's going through the history of Joseph, and he says, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel. And so you got this guy named Jeconias. And Jeconias is an interesting individual, and somebody who was Jewish of that era that knew their Bible well and knew messianic prophecies at all, when they saw that name Jeconias, it would have been, you know, like if you were reading about, here's some great American heroes, which we, you know, of our founding, which there were some great American heroes in our founding, and I would start to list them off, you know, Alexander Hamilton and Patrick Henry, James Madison, and then I said Benedict Arnold. What would you do as an American if I'm in that list? You don't go, wait a minute, wait, what has he got Benedict Arnold in there? You know, actually, Benedict Arnold was a tremendous war hero. You know, was it the Battle of Saratoga, I think? Early on in the Revolutionary War, Benedict Arnold led a very significant victory for the colonists. So he had been a hero, above reproach, but now when we look back, if I were to put him in a list of American heroes and I put that name in there, you guys would have said, what is Pastor Ken thinking putting his name in there? He's a traitor. They would have had that kind of reaction reading through this genealogy of Joseph, and when they got to Jechonias, they would have said, uh-oh, this is a problem. You see, Jechonias was a king around the time of the Babylonian captivity, and he was not a good king. He was not a godly king. Matter of fact, he was so bad of a king that God pronounced a judgment on him. And if you wanted to read about it, and you can read about it in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 to 30. And basically, matter of fact, I'll read you verse number 29 and 30 of Jeremiah and God's judgment on this man, Jechonias. He says, God speaking here, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. A man shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And so God says, because this guy was so bad, and by the way, to understand the gravity of the situation, there were some really bad kings. Even in the southern kingdom of Judah, all the northern kings were bad, but even in the kingdom of Judah, there's some bad ones. For example, you had Hezekiah, who was a great king, his son Manasseh. Manasseh was an evil man. Matter of fact, really, really bad. Now, he repented in his last days and got right with God, and he's a demonstration of grace, but you can read many times where God will refer to how the wickedness of Manasseh. And God didn't even take this step with Manasseh, but he does with Jechoniah. Now, we don't know exactly how specific thing that Jechoniah did that got the anger of God, but when God, Jehovah God, says three times, earth, 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 he repeats himself, he goes, I want everybody on the earth to understand, three times, and then he says, thus saith my word, a fourth time, I would not want to be that individual. That's a bad place to be. And that's where Jechonias was. And so God says, because you're so bad, your seed is never going to prosper to the point that the seed of Jechoniah will ever take the throne of David. Even though he is in the line, he's now been kicked out of the family tree. So when the Jewish people read or heard of Joseph's family tree, and they learn that Joseph is in the line of David, but he's in the line of David through Jechoniah, that's a problem. That's why I think folks that want to say, well, Jesus, you know, that Joseph was his legal father, I don't think that's the point of why the genealogy is given. Matthew begins his gospel account with the lineage of Joseph to demonstrate very clearly that Joseph is not the father of Jesus. And he wants everybody to know, and they would have figured it out, and then they're going to go, well, then how do you get around this problem? Because Joseph was going to legally be his father, didn't that bring a problem? Well, no, the solution to the problem is that Jesus was virgin born. And that's why the very first thing that Matthew wants to deal with is deals with the Jechoniah problem, that yes, Joseph does come through the line of Jechoniah, but Jesus is not his biological son. Jesus, right to the throne, goes through his mother Mary, who is also in the line of David, but she is apart from the line of Jechoniah. By the way, one of the things I found interesting is I would have guessed that when it comes to the line of the Messiah, Jesus, from David, that it would have gone through Solomon. But it doesn't. Solomon is not the line. Matter of fact, Solomon is the line that Jechoniah comes through. Jesus' line through Mary comes through, I think, Nathan, one of David's other sons. It's just interesting So don't get caught in a trivia question thinking it's got to be Solomon. No, it's not. So the bottom line is the genealogy is there to show, okay, he is from Jeconiah, but the solution to the problem is Joseph is not the father of Jesus. He's a virgin. He's virgin born. And then he goes on and says he's going to bring forth a son. And the prophet says they're going to call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us, that Jesus would be the God-man. Now, one of the great mysteries of, I don't know, the incarnation of Christ, again, above my pay grade. But what an amazing thing, isn't it? To stop and think that God could become a man. Matter of fact, one of the things I like to mess with people, and Brock got me started on this, so it's really Brock's fault, which most things are Brock's fault, but it is fun. If I were to say to you, true or false, God never changes. Y'all are scared to answer. Say that's what most people say. God doesn't change. But didn't God change when he went from being a spirit being completely to the incarnation to taking on flesh? Wasn't that a change? Yeah, you're overthinking it. Yeah. No, there's answers to that problem, though. It's not really a problem. You have to understand, define, you know, what are we talking about? How does God change? But in some ways, God does change. I mean, he went from being forever in eternity a spirit to where he put on flesh and bone. And I think sometimes we underestimate or we underappreciate the significance of Emmanuel, God with us. When I was studying this week, I tend to read, try to read other folks and see if they have insights. And I was reading a commentator, and he listed a couple different things that he thought were important about the truth of Emmanuel, God with us, that I thought were really good. He said the first thing, it shows how low God bent down to save man. You know, that's a long way to bend. I mean, I know we don't totally understand God in terms of, you know, we know God is a spirit, and we understand God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, but we cannot in our little brains really figure all that. That's how big God is. And, you know, he made us, you know, and initially in innocence and in holiness, but that he could bend down to become one of his own. That's why no matter how much humility you think God is asking of you in some area of your life, you know, don't you hate it when you just want to punch somebody in the face, but God says, be nice to him instead? I hate that when God says that, you know, but more often than not, that's what he says to me. But God, that person does not deserve anything, and maybe they don't. I'm not even going to argue, they probably don't any more than you and I, and sometimes don't either. But I agree there's levels of bad people, okay? But sometimes God asks us to humble ourselves to do something that somebody else doesn't deserve. And I want to, inside of me, every part of my pride, saying, I am above this. All I'm telling you is, aren't you glad that God didn't think that way? And no matter how low you think God's asking you to step to show kindness to somebody who doesn't deserve it, that's a much shorter step than he took to put on flesh and blood. I remember, I think it was Dr. Wiersbe, who's always been one of my heroes, one of my favorite stories. When I was a teenager, he spent the night at our house. He was speaking at a conference, and he came to dinner at our house and stayed with us for an afternoon and then spent the night. And I mean, I was just a dumb teenager at the time, but I knew enough that this guy was, you know, he was such a joy to have in our house. I still remember. I was glad. At least I don't know, you know, him that well, but as a teenager, I thought, this guy's legit, you know. But I still read his stuff. But Wiersbe talks about the depth that God took on, that he, when Jesus incarnated himself as a man, and then he died and he rose again physically, he chose to forever identify with us. Think about that. It's amazing. This guy, this commentator also went on and said, it also shows what a great miracle it was that God could add a human nature to his own and still remain God. Think about that. Now, we understand Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born sinless. So Jesus was unlike us who had sin nature. Jesus didn't have that. But still, that God could add a human nature to his own and still remain God. Again, that is blow mind. The guy also mentioned this. It shows the compatibility between the unfallen human nature and the divine nature, that the two could be joined, shows that we are truly made in the image of God. In other words, he's saying, before man fell into sin, the nature of God and the nature of man were eternally compatible. Matter of fact, that's the whole reason that we need a Savior, why Jesus had to come and do what he did, because when we sinned, became incompatible. And the whole point Jesus came here is to restore the compatibility through his perfection. That when God sees me, no longer does he see my wickedness and my self-righteousness, but he sees the finished work of Christ. And it reminds us, Emmanuel reminds us, that you and I indeed can have an eternal relationship with God. Mind blown. It blows my mind to think of man having a relationship with God before we fell into sin. But the fact that now mankind, all of us are sinners that have been rebellion to God, that he would do what he did to redeem us and bring us back to himself and declare us righteous again, that we can be restored in that relationship eternally, again, it defies, it's why I'm so thankful to be a Christian, and I'm not, you know, people can talk about all religions are the same. No, they're not. Christianity is unique, completely separate from every other religion, which is based on what man has to do. You and I go to heaven based on what God has done for us. The last thing he pointed out, which is where my title came from tonight, instead of saying God with us, Emmanuel, I titled tonight God with me, because this commentator said it shows that we can come to him. If he has come to us, then we can come to him. And then this guy quoted Charles Spurgeon, and Spurgeon said this, then if Jesus Christ be God with us, let us come to God without any question or hesitancy. Whoever you may be, you need no priest, no intercessor to introduce you to God, for God has introduced himself to you. Oh, that's good. In other words, we can rejoice that it's not just God with us, Emmanuel, but it's Emmanuel, God with me. That God is interested in a personal relationship with you, and that you don't need, contrary to some other churches, it'll tell you you can only access God through some priest, some holy man. No, there's only one mediator between God and man, the scripture says, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. And so don't wait around for someone to introduce you to God. God's already introduced himself to you. The question is, will you respond to his invitation? And he's waiting there for you. Well, lastly, and I'll be done, and I'm glad tonight was shorter since y'all had so much to say in our prayer time tonight. But he ends the section, this introductory section, with our third reference to the virgin birth, and it's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so for the third time, we're told that Mary was a virgin, that Joseph didn't know her till after Jesus was born. Now, again, last week we spent a lot of time looking at Joseph and why I think he was a just man and a good man. And here it is again, another indicator. God said you can take Mary as your wife. And once he was legally married, Joseph would have had legal and biblical, you know, the marriage was green-lighted to be consummated. All right? Last week we were more raw than we are tonight. Last week was, you know, rated PG-13 last week, you know. Tonight we'll keep it PG-13. But green light. And yet the Bible says that Joseph doesn't say God ever told me had to do this, but that he didn't know her till after she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, I'd be raw again tonight, especially if someone's watching online. I know tonight, mainly old people here tonight. Well, no, we have some young people here tonight. But ladies, never underestimate the sexual drive of a man. When men and women are dating and they're in love, you know, blah, 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 women think at some point, you know, no, we are going to chase you for the rest of our lives. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. It doesn't stop. And the fact that Joseph had a right to something, but he chose, and I think we could agree, he made a decision. He didn't want anyone ever to make anything, to think any other than that Jesus' birth was totally of a virgin, you know, that virgin born and blah, blah, blah. Amazing. That is self-discipline. And yet, at the same time, after Jesus is born, you know, he does, the Bible says, he, when you read the verse here, you know, till Jesus was born, implying that after Jesus was born, the marriage was consummated. You know, some denominations teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Not true. These same people tend to say they believe the Bible, and we know in the Bible, unless the Bible, some of the gospel writers got it wrong, we know that she had at least, I think it's 4 sons and 2 daughters that are listed in the gospel accounts. So she gave birth to at least, that we know of, 6 other children. So I would say that's an indicator that she wasn't perpetually a virgin. And yet, Mary and Joseph are both godly heroes that we look up to. You know, I think we see Joseph as a godly man. I as we close out this section, and I read through this many times these last several weeks, and I thought about Joseph. I'm going, what makes him such a, you know, what makes him such a godly guy? And when you read these last verses, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Basically, verse 24 and verse 25, are the summation is this: Joseph does exactly what God tells him to do. You know, people today, they want to talk about how, oh, I want to be this giant of the faith, and I want to be this, and I'm, you know what? People talk and talk and talk. Just do what God tells you to do. And then people want to get in a debate about, well, you know, this debatable thing and that debatable thing. And, you know, sometimes, like in Joseph's setting this example, and Paul would later write in the book of Romans, in Corinthians, I believe it is, one of the two, that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. That just because you have the right to do something doesn't mean it's what God wants you to do. And whenever our Christian life is so defined by us trying to argue and articulate over all these secondary things and say, well, I can do this and I can do that, and I am so weary today of American Christianity that is, this is my right to do. What do your rights have to do with it? The question is, what does God want for you in your life? But by the way, this is why I don't think the standard, quote-unquote, what every Christian should and should not do is necessarily all the same. Ask what God has for you to do. And as I often say, the problem is not obeying the things that we don't understand. Just decide to obey the things you do understand. Because I don't think you're ever going to make a whole lot of headway in those debatable things that you don't understand until you demonstrate to God that you are willing to do the things that you clearly understand. And there's a lot of things, even inside the New Testament, under the law of Messiah, that, you know, is pretty clear. You know, Paul wrote in Thessalonians, avoid fornication. Pretty clear. You know, forgive one another, love one another. There's some things that are really clear. And Joseph was a guy, the reason I think he's such a godly man is he just does what God asks him to do. And whenever there's a fork in the road, it seems like Joseph was the guy that took the higher road. Instead of getting behind his wife and making his wife be the one out front taking all the heat, he got out front and he took the heat. Joseph was a leader primarily because he just did what God wanted him to do. You want to be a godly man, godly woman, just be obedient to what God tells you to do. Amen? Any questions? I got 2 minutes. No? Okay. Anybody online? We're glad you've watched online tonight. Do we have any announcements? All my announcement people are gone, so I have no idea what's going on. Does anybody know anything going on this weekend? Anything? I know we have Sunday, we have church in the morning, and we have work night Sunday night, and we are going to have a kids class, small kids anyway. But other than that, I don't know of anything else going on. Does anybody else know of anything? Movie night, Friday night, drive-in. So if you want to help out, if you're watching online, Brother Mike needs some help at drive-in. What time would you want people there?
About 7.
Okay, so they don't need to come any earlier than that? Okay, all right. 7 o'clock. All right, well, thank you for tuning in tonight. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word tonight. Thank you for the testimony of Joseph and Mary. Lord, we're so thankful that you chose to be Emmanuel, God with us and God with me. Lord, I pray if there's one watching tonight, doesn't know you as their personal Savior, may they recognize that you've introduced yourself to them and you desire to have fellowship with them eternally through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you encourage Christians, help us to be obedient, help us to be willing to be different, do as you ask us to do. Thank you again. Dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. God bless you. See you later. Over.